morning, ladies and gentlemen. I'm so happy that you could join us for this period of Bible study. I want to thank Nikki for her fine work in helping those who have some challenges as far as their hearing is concerned. We want to continue a study that we began last Sunday morning talking about the benefits of suffering. But before we begin our study today, there's something that I need to correct that I said last week that was just flat wrong. And it's been bothering me, and I want to take care of that right here at the outset. Last Sunday, I was talking about Jonah praying, and I suggested that he prayed in the midst of the winds and the waves rather than from the belly of the whale or the great fish. But in Jonah chapter 2 and in verse 1, the text clearly says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly." So there's no question that Jonah prayed from inside this great fish or this whale. And I just flat messed up last week. And I want to correct that, and I trust that you'll accept my apology. I want to be very careful as a gospel preacher to be sure that what I'm saying is true and accurate. And when I realized that I'd made that mistake, I determined that I would correct that the very first thing this morning. And so thank you for your participation with us as we talk about the benefits of suffering. I want to remind you of the points that we made last week, and then we'll pick up our study after I do that. One of the benefits of suffering is that it can teach us humility and reliance upon God. It can help us learn obedience. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 5 that Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Suffering can help build our character. It can help create within us endurance or perseverance. And we talked about that last Sunday morning. And then suffering can help us correct the flaws in our character. Parents discipline their children to help them correct the flaws in their character as they're learning and growing up and becoming adults. And then the last point that we made last week is that suffering can motivate us to pray. I suspect that virtually all of us pray more when we're hurting than when we're not. And we pray more fervently and more earnestly. Well, those were the points that we made last week. And we want to continue our study now by noting that suffering can help us be thankful. We have so many things to be thankful about in this life. In fact, we have so many blessings, it's easy for us to take those blessings for granted instead of receiving them with thanksgiving. There's much to be thankful for, even in the midst of suffering. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." May I suggest to you that our suffering can help us appreciate what we really do have more fully. We're all familiar with that old adage that says you don't miss the water till the well runs dry. Sometimes the well needs to run dry to remind us of how wonderful it is to have water. Our trials, our tribulations can motivate us to be thankful for what we do have. Thankful for our good health, our good friends, our good brethren, a loving family, and a whole host of other blessings that sometimes we take for granted. And folks, may I remind all of us that there's always something, and usually many things, for us to be thankful for. It reminds me of the story of the little boy who was thankful for his glasses because he couldn't fight and the girls wouldn't kiss him. Now, obviously, he was a little boy, and that's going to change as he gets older. But we can be thankful, even in the midst of our adversity. Dr. Alexander White of Edinburgh, Scotland, was a preacher, and he was famous for his pulpit prayers. And he was a very positive fella, and he could always seem to find something to thank God for. Well, one stormy morning, the congregants assembled together, and one of those fellows was thinking to himself, "The preacher can't be thankful for anything today on a wretched morning like this." Dr. White began his prayer with these words, "We thank Thee, O God, that it is not always like this." In the midst of what we're going through now, as we deal with this social distancing, if we can't thank God for anything else, and I know that that's not the case, we can certainly thank God that it's not always like this. Another benefit of suffering is that it can help us be compassionate with other sufferers. God wants His people to be compassionate. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous." Paul told his brethren in Rome that they were to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Paul told the Corinthians, as he describes the church as the body of Christ, made up of many members, he says, "If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." The original Greek word that is translated compassion in our English Bibles is the word from which we get our English word sympathy. Someone has said that compassion is your pain in my heart. I've always liked that explanation or definition. But folks, the heart that has suffered little has little comfort to give others who are suffering. Shakespeare, in his play Romeo and Juliet, has Romeo say he jests at scars that never felt a wound. It has been said that we cannot bless unless we bleed. Helen Steiner Rice, in a poem entitled "Before You Can Dry Another's Tears, You Too Must Weep," said it this way: "Let me not live a life that's free from the things that draw me close to Thee. For how can I ever hope to heal the wounds of others I do not feel? If my eyes are dry and I never weep, how do I know when the hurt is deep? If my heart is cold and it never bleeds, how can I tell what my brother needs? For when ears are deaf to the beggar's plea and we close our eyes and refuse to see, and we steel our hearts and harden our mind, and we count it a weakness whenever we're kind, we are no longer following the Father's way or seeking His guidance from day to day. For without crosses to carry and burdens to bear, we dance through a life that is frothy and fair. And chasing the rainbow, we have no desire for roads that are rough and realms that are higher. So spare me no heartache or sorrow, dear Lord, For the heart that is hurt reaps the richest reward. And God enters the heart that is broken with sorrow as he opens the door to a brighter tomorrow. For only through tears can we recognize the suffering that lies in another's eyes. Ladies and gentlemen, our personal suffering helps us sympathize with others. And that's one of the benefits of suffering. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Paul understood that his sufferings and the comfort that he received from God enabled him to comfort his brethren when they were suffering. The Hebrew writer makes it clear that Jesus was equipped or fitted to be our Savior in part by his sufferings. Listen to his words in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. He says of Jesus, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore," now listen carefully to what he says, "therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." The Lord we love and serve is a sympathetic Savior because he's walked in our moccasins. He became a man and he suffered as a man, suffering on the cross that we will never experience, so that he could render the comfort and the help and the aid that we need. And so, brothers and sisters, like Jesus, we too are fitted to sympathize with others by our own suffering. Someone has well said that sympathy is born in the womb of experience. I like an observation that a man named Edwin Lewis has made. He said, "When our difficulties evoke our personal trust, and when others' difficulties evoke our loving service, the very difficulties that seem to deny God's fatherhood bring it out more fully." How do they? Because trust is the proof of our sonship, and service is the proof of our brotherhood. Another benefit of suffering is that it can provide the people of God opportunities to demonstrate their faith and trust in God. In Luke's account of the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus prophesied the coming destruction of Jerusalem, in the fourth section of that discourse, Jesus warned his disciples not to be deceived by certain signs that they might interpret to be a sign of the coming destruction. And Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 12, "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." Now listen to him carefully. "But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony." The apostles were going to be arrested and brought before civil authorities. And we read about that very thing happening in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 5. And it happened repeatedly in the life of the apostle Paul. But Jesus forewarned his apostles that when those difficult times came, it would provide them with an occasion for testimony, an occasion to bear witness of the things that they had seen and heard concerning Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, suffering provides the people of God with an opportunity to silence the enemies of God. Do you remember the story of Job? If you're familiar with that story, you know that Satan came to God and basically said that Job was serving God because God was blessing Job abundantly. Everything was coming up roses. And Satan suggested that if God took all of that away, Job would renounce God. And basically God said, "Behold, all that is in your power. Wait a minute, let me read that again. "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So God told Satan, "Do what you want to, just don't touch his person." And so Satan did. And he took away Job's wealth. And he took away Job's family except for his wife. And all of that happened in a day. But Job didn't renounce God. He maintained his faith and trust in the Lord. And so Satan came back to the Lord. And Satan said, chapter 2, verse 4, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord tells Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." God now gave Satan permission to afflict Job's body, and he afflicted Job's body terribly. He was covered with boils from the top of his head to the tip of his toe. And despite that, Job maintained his faith and his trust in God. You see, God was trying to prove something to Satan. Maybe this was the only way. Maybe the affliction of Job was the only way that God could make this important point to the God of this world. But folks, Job's perseverance silenced Satan. And as the people of God, God wants us as Christians to silence foolish men by the way we live our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verses 11 and following, Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Ladies and gentlemen, when unbelievers ridicule the teachings of Christ as foolishness, when they mistreat us and make our lives difficult, we can put them to shame by our godly, joyful lives, even in the midst of suffering. After a black slave was cruelly beaten by his master, the master asked him, "What can your Jesus do for you now?" And the slave replied, "Teach me to forgive my master." Suffering provides the people of God with wonderful opportunities to be the salt of the earth and to be the light of the world, as Jesus tells us we are in the Sermon on the Mount. When Paul and Silas visited the Gentile city of Philippi, they cast out a demon in a young lady, and her masters falsely accused Paul and Silas. They were severely beaten with rods and thrown into the inner prison of the jail. And they sang hymns. And if you're familiar with that story, you know that at midnight there was this great earthquake. The chains fell off the prisoners. The jailer rushed in thinking that the prisoners had escaped. He draws his sword. He's about to take his life, because he knew that if he had let these men escape, he would forfeit his life. And Paul said, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." The man fell down before Paul and Silas and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" They told him to believe on the name of the Lord, and then they preached a sermon to him explaining what all was involved with that. I can't help but wonder if that man would have sought help from Paul and Silas if they hadn't earlier, in the midst of their suffering, sang hymns to the Lord. The courageous example of Christians suffering valiantly can serve to bring others to the Lamb of God. Another benefit of suffering is that it can bring out the best in other people. Now, we all understand that suffering doesn't always do that with everybody. We all know that sometimes suffering can bring out the worst in people. Sometimes in times of disaster, people will engage in all kinds of looting and all kinds of misbehavior. Job's wife told Job to curse God and die. So suffering doesn't always bring out the best in people. Sometimes it brings out the worst. But having said that, we all know that in times of suffering, it can and often does bring out the best in other people. It gives other people the opportunity to demonstrate goodwill and benevolence. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, while he was in prison, that his friend and brother, Onesiphorus, sought him out and found him and oft refreshed Paul. And Paul is expressing his gratitude and his appreciation for what Onesiphorus had done for him. Let me remind you, as I think back on the conversion of the Philippian jailer, that after they preached to him, the record tells us that he took Paul and Silas and he washed their stripes. That's amazing to me because he was almost certainly responsible for having those stripes put on their bodies to begin with. And yet after he's taught the truth and makes the decision to follow Jesus, he washes their stripes. Suffering gives us an opportunity to help others. And this happens all the time in times of natural disaster. When blizzards and floods and hurricanes and tornadoes and fires devastate communities, it provides people with the opportunity to help and encourage and comfort. This happens when people are facing terminal illness. And often it's casual acquaintances or total strangers who surprise us with their generosity. And the help that they render is given to us in many different ways. Sometimes it's just their presence. I must tell you, in times of suffering, I don't always know what to say. But I have come to believe that sometimes I don't have to say anything. Sometimes the best thing that I can do is just be there with those who are hurting. This was impressed upon my mind many years ago when my mother had major surgery and the family assembled in the waiting room during that surgery, and there were Christians who came and sat with us that day. And I talked with some of those brethren, and others I didn't really converse with them, but I must tell you, their mere presence was so comforting and encouraging and helpful. If you don't know what to say to those who are hurting, don't worry about that. Your presence alone can mean so much. Then may I suggest to you that another benefit of suffering is that sometimes it furthers God's plan. When Joseph was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers, God used Joseph's misfortune to later save his family and ultimately make the Israelites a great nation. If you're familiar with Joseph's story, you know that when Joseph was sold into slavery, he was sold to a man named Potiphar. God blessed him in Potiphar's house. Things were going well until Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph, and when he resisted, she lied about him, and Joseph was thrown into prison. But ultimately, and I'm skipping several details, after Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, he was elevated to be second in command over all Israel, or over all Egypt. When a famine struck, Jacob sent his sons to Egypt to buy grain. And finally, and again, I'm leaving out some of the details, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. And in Genesis chapter 45, beginning in verse 5, Joseph told his brothers, "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." What Joseph experienced in his slavery was not pleasant. In fact, it was downright painful. But God was using Joseph to save his family. God was providentially working behind the scenes to bring Jacob and his family to Egypt, where they would multiply and become a mighty nation. In Acts chapter 8, we read about Saul of Tarsus' persecution of the church, and that persecution became so severe that the church was scattered, leaving only the apostles in Jerusalem. But folks, when they scattered, Luke tells us they went everywhere preaching the word. And the next thing you know, we read about congregations of the Lord's people in other places as a result. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he told them that his imprisonment, the difficulties that he was encountering, that all of that was working out towards the furtherance of the gospel. Listen to his words. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul's courageous example and his boldness in the midst of his imprisonment had increased the courage of his brethren. Folks, we need to remember that sometimes suffering furthers God's plan. And if that happens to be the case in our own life, what a great honor it is to be used by God to further his plans. And may I say that God's plan is more important than my pain. Another benefit of suffering is that it serves to remind us of the horrors of sin. And folks, suffering should serve to intensify our hatred of sin. Because all suffering is indirectly the result of sin. Now, please note that I said indirectly. I'm not saying that every person who suffers, suffers directly because of his sin. The story of Job clearly indicates that there's not always a direct connection between suffering and sin. But folks, all suffering is indirectly the result of sin, the sin of Adam and Eve in the very beginning. We live on a cursed earth as a consequence of Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 19. He says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." I must tell you, there's some things about this passage that I would like to understand in a better way. But I am persuaded that when Paul talks about the creation groaning, he's talking about the material creation, the heavens and the earth, the plants and the animals. And he's talking about the consequences or the effects that came into the world as a result of Adam and Eve's sin. Let me tell you, folks, people get sick, and sometimes they die as an indirect consequence of Adam and Eve's sin in the very beginning. And ultimately, the coronavirus that is rampaging across this nation and the world can ultimately be traced back to the very first sin. Again, I'm not saying that people who are getting sick and dying as a result of this virus are doing so as a direct consequence of sin. I'm not saying that at all. But folks, we live on a cursed earth because of Adam and Eve's sin in the very beginning. And so if you want to be angry about the sickness and the suffering and the death that is so prevalent in our world today, be angry at sin. Then, of course, it is also the case that much of the suffering that we see in our world today is the direct consequence of people's sins. When a drunk driver gets behind the wheel of a car and he runs into another car and people die, that suffering is the direct result of that person's drunkenness. Finally, may I say to you that one of the benefits of suffering is that it can serve to make us homesick for heaven. The Bible clearly teaches that we are sojourners and pilgrims here on this earth. The Hebrew writer says of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then just a few verses later, he goes on to say in verse 13 and following, as he speaks of the patriarchs that he mentions earlier in this chapter, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That old hymn says it this way: this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Our God has prepared something better for us in that land beyond the sunset. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13, verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Were it not for the heartaches and the thousand natural shocks that flesh is heir to, we might forget that a greater destiny lies before us. I want you to notice what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, or rather chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And as we read this passage together, I want you to notice the contrasts that Paul draws here. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In another old hymn we sing, when with the Savior we enter the glory land, won't it be wonderful there? Ended the troubles and cares of the story land, won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear, joyously singing, with heart bells all ringing, won't it be wonderful there? Folks, it's there, not here. The solution to our heartaches, our trials and tribulations, is there. Not here. If everything was perfectly wonderful here, we wouldn't want to leave this temporary world. We likely wouldn't long for that eternal home of the soul. And we likely wouldn't be as diligent as we should be in preparing our souls for the hereafter. And so when you suffer and you witness all the suffering around you, in the words of that old Joe South song, don't it make you want to go home now? Don't it make you want to go home? All God's children get weary when they roam. Don't it make you want to go home? Well, let me conclude with a poem that I shared with you at the beginning of our study last week. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. There are benefits to suffering. Would you pray with me, please? Our gracious, loving God, we bow before you as the creator of the heavens and the earth. We bow before your high and exalted name, knowing that you have power beyond our wildest comprehension, that your love for us is greater than we can even begin to understand. We bow before you as the God who sees and knows and understands. We pray, Father, that you'll protect your people from the virus during this unusual time. But more than that, much more than that, we pray for your protection from temptation and sin and the devil. We long for the time when, as your people, we can assemble together again to blend our voices in singing praise to you, to partake of the emblems that commemorate our Savior's sacrifice. We hope that that time can come sooner rather than later. But whether that's the case or not, we pray that you'll help us keep our faith and trust strong, vibrant, living. Help us to do what we can do to serve you and to help others in this unusual time. We pray for the leaders of our nation and the nations of the world, that you'll give them wisdom, that they'll make wise decisions so that we can come through this difficult time in the best way. We thank you for Jesus, for what he did for us at Calvary, what he continues to do as he intercedes for us at your right hand. Help us to draw close to you, become more like our Savior. Forgive us when we fail and come back to you in repentance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.